Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Praise the Lord. There's a scripture verse in the Bible that says, all things are possible. Where is it found? You know it says it, but you don't know where it's found. Huh? All things are possible to him who can believe. I also would like you to, this before we actually get into what we're sharing tonight, I have a scripture verse I'd like you to look up for me. I want you to look up Matthew 21:22 for me. And you can also find that scripture verse that says, all things are possible to him who can believe. I want you to find Matthew 21, verse 22. That's Mark 9:23. Yes. Mark 9:23. So you can find Mark 9:23 and Matthew 21:22. Okay, you have Mark 9:23, and it says what? Read it again for me. Mark 9:23. What did he say? If you can believe, all things are possible to him who can believe. Now, all things, what does that include? All things. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that can believe. Now, of course, the word of God must be qualified. You know, of course, when God says all things, then he means all things that are consistent with his word, right? That is consistent with his will, right? So we can identify that. We know that. We know when he says all things, it's not a carte blanche for you to just say anything you want to. You know, it's whatever we know that is stated in his will. Whatever his will is, whatever his will is, then all things are possible if we could believe that, right? All things are possible to him who can believe. Okay? And now, what does Matthew 21:22 say? Whatever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Whatever. So that whatever and these all things must be the same thing, right? They must be qualified, and so that we can understand what God is saying. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and you can do two things. You can write it down, or you don't have to write it down. All you have to do is just raise your hand and let me know. In as few words as possible, in as few words as possible, can you define for me what you understand by believe? In as few words, to be concise, to precise, be precise, concise, you know, as, you know, I'm asking you for your understanding of it. What do you understand by the word believe? Because you want to put it within its context that all things are possible to him that believes, and whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Yes. To be fully persuaded, you must go to Victory Church. Because that's exactly my definition. To be fully persuaded. To be fully persuaded. That's what believe is. So we don't have to go any further. I like that definition, so we'll stop there. To believe is to be fully persuaded. Okay? Now, my next question. How do you, it's personal now, how do you become fully persuaded about anything? How do you become fully persuaded? Yes, Miss Wilma. So in order to be fully persuaded, you have to know the person who is trying to persuade you. You have to know the person who is promising you. You have to know that the person that is promising you whatever, his word or her word is good. Okay? That's good too. Anybody else want to add anything to that? Or do you think that is sufficient? That's sufficient, right? Just like fully persuaded. That's sufficient. That was sufficient for me. If you're fully persuaded, then you believe. All right? If you're fully persuaded, then you believe. If you believe, in order to believe, you have to have absolute confidence in the person's word who is giving you that promise. Is that all right? Right, it's defined. Okay, wonderful. Now, next point or next question. Is it possible for you to believe with your head and not with your heart? It is? Okay, can you define or explain that to me? Again, I just want your understanding of it. Define for me or explain to me how you can believe with your head and not necessarily believe with your heart, or how you could believe with your heart and how that is different from believing with your head. Yes. Okay, so she's using the term for believing in the head, she's using the term mental assent, right? To have mental assent or give mental assent to something, she says that's believing in the head, and then she says believing in the heart is being fully persuaded. So, okay, I saw another hand up. All right, yes. Okay? All right? I said, you pay attention. You pay attention. The Bible says that's very good. All right? I agree with you. I don't know where you got that from, but I agree with that. Okay. Mental assent, we understand what that is. As, you know, you can hear something. You can hear something, but it doesn't mean that you're fully persuaded about what you've heard. Now, this is where our Christianity is. You know, it's either one or the other. As we move into the latter, which is the believing with the heart, then we demonstrate basically that we're believers. Because everything that we're believing, as God said, whatever you believe, you will have or will come to pass. So that's where we are. So now, we want to be certain that we know exactly whatever steps there are that must be taken so that we can be fully persuaded in the heart. And so we went ahead before and we defined what the heart was. And I told you, because the Bible uses the mind as the heart, sometimes the Bible says the mind is the heart, or the soul is the heart, or the spirit is the heart, then I mentioned to you that the heart must be looked at as a container where it contains the soul, the spirit, okay? You remember your spirit, the Holy Spirit is in your spirit, so it will contain the soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and your spirit, where the Holy Spirit is or dwells. So all that is in your heart, right? And how do you get a thought into your heart? How do you get a thought into your heart? Yes, Sister Joan. In the process of meditation. What is the first step? First step. What's the first step? You gave me more than one step there. What's the first step? Okay. All right. Let me put it this way. Instead of saying reading it, because you don't necessarily have to read it, get it into your mind. Well, it can come into your mind through the eye gate, or it can come into your mind through the ear gate. Right? So, the first step then will be to get it into your mind. And the way you get it into your mind is by getting it through your senses, by hearing it, right? Or by seeing it. Right? You know, you can't think it unless you hear it or see it. Alright? So, you have to either hear it or see it. So, you may hear the word, or you may see the word. It might be on the printed page, or it might be on a CD, or it might be something that someone is saying to you, or, you know, one or the other, any of those would do. So, you get, the first thing is to get it into your mind. So, now, remember that once it gets into your mind, then that doesn't mean that you're fully persuaded. All that means that you have some information. Now, how much confidence or trust you put in that information will tell whether you believe it or not. Right? How much trust or confidence you put in that information will tell whether you believe it, you will believe it or not. Okay, so we've got it in the through the eye gate or the ear gate. We've got it into the mind. So it's in our minds now. Okay, so now we can say that that's mental assent. Now, according to Romans 10:17, according to Romans 10:17, what does it say? Romans 10:17. So then. See, I know how to prompt you. Let's give you a little prompting. It comes right out, right? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What are the translation says? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the lips of Christ. See, so faith comes by hearing. Now, that first hearing of course, is how you get it into your mind. It could be the eye gate or the ear gate, but you get it into your mind. So then faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Now that is the first step. Now, we've asked before, Sister Jones said, that you get it in by way of meditation. Okay, so once you get it in the ear gate or the eye gate and it comes into your mind, now the process, of course, of meditation continues. That was the first step in meditation, but the process continues. So we know that it's in the mind. We're giving mental assent to it. But in order to really believe that, get it down into our spirit, get it in abundance in our heart, we mentioned before, or was mentioned before, that you've got to know or have some confidence in where that word is coming from, the person who's giving that word, right? Okay? So, when you look in the Bible, and you see a scripture verse in the Bible, a promise in the Bible, right? You look in the Bible, you see a scripture, or you hear it, or you see it, however it gets into your mind, you know it came from the Bible. Okay? And let's say you know that Jesus said it. Like, for example, let's say it says, all things are possible to him who can believe. Did Jesus say that? Yes. Okay. Now that I know that Jesus said it, will faith come? Well, not necessarily, because you still, what you said before was that you've got to be convinced of that the person who's giving you that word, that person's word is true. But even though we have read scripture verses and we know, sometimes we read it because it's in red letter edition. You know, it's in the red letters. You know, in red letters mean Jesus said it. Huh? And yet, we read them, and knowing that Jesus said them, we still are not fully persuaded. Huh? Speak up. It's still in your mind? Yeah, but you know who said it. So it's a little more. Right, knowing that who said it, that no has to be different than what we think no is. Because we could say, ah, well, I know the Lord. And yes, you and I know the Lord, but how much of the Lord do we know? Because the Lord is so vast. God is deep. God is, you know, is everlasting. God is eternal. God's knowledge is far reaching. You know, there's a whole lot that we need to know about God. Now, here's what I want to get to. I want you to keep that in mind, what we're saying, right? And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want us to look at some statements. Now, if any time while I'm making these statements, you disagree, feel free to say, well, I don't quite agree with that. That, you know, we'll allow that for today. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to look at verse 42. We'll start from there. Okay. And it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Of course, we know that's talking about the body, right? It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Okay, now we talked about this first, before. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Okay, as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Okay, but let's focus on this one verse. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Okay? So he's talking about the first Adam, right? And the last Adam. And it says the first Adam is natural. It says the last Adam is spiritual. Did we read that? Okay. Here is my question to you. The first Adam is natural, and it says the natural comes before the spiritual. So it was necessary to have the first Adam in order to get the last. True? According to the scripture, right? Or what it means that in order to be spiritual, you first have to be natural. Because even if you see the first Adam, if the first Adam, instead of disobeying what God had said, let's say he didn't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he just went straight away and ate of the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden, then what would have happened to him? He would have become spiritual. So he would have been natural and spiritual. Right? I don't want you to confuse fallen and spiritual. Of course, when he ate of the fruit, he was a fallen, natural creature. Right? And so Jesus, the last Adam, had to come as a life-giving spirit. In other words, he had to come and take the fallen, natural person and make that fallen natural person spiritual. He had to make you and me spiritual. Okay? But now, I want you to think about this. And tell me what you understand by it. I'll give you a verse here. We look at it and tell me what you understand by it. And I think it's found in... let me make sure I have the right one. I think it's Romans. Let me check my notes and make sure I'm... quoting the right one. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You have it? Okay, read it for me, someone. Just read it out loudly. Okay. For the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. Does that mean that the first Adam, before he fell, could not receive the things of the Spirit of God? It doesn't? And why would you say that? Since it says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Yeah, but that's what you're telling me. Now, you can't just tell me that. You know what I'm going to ask you? I'm going to ask you to prove what you're saying. Verify what you're saying. You know, so you got to give me some evidence. You may be right, but I just need evidence. You're gonna verify. You're gonna give me evidence. You know, you're giving me a dissertation, an explanation, but you're not giving me any evidence. You're just telling me what you understand. Give me a little evidence that to go along with it. Yes. Which one? How does it say? Okay, so but the question is, we agree that there's a natural and a spiritual, but I think what I was trying to find out is that natural man, meaning the first Adam before he fell or after he fell? The first Adam, was it before he fell or after he fell? This is after he fell? Okay, so you can give me some evidence for that. Some proof, you know. See, it's easy for us to say, well, yeah, it's the first Adam, before he fell or after he fell. But, I think maybe we need to verify it by some information. Yes? Yeah, the question is, this verse here, that we're reading, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Is it referring to Adam, the natural man? It says the natural man, but is that the natural man before the fall or after the fall? That's what I was trying to get across. You would say before? Who would say before? Okay, who would say after? Why? How do you know that? Proof. Evidence. Is your life sure enough evidence? I have a hand in the back. Yes, sir. Go ahead. Feel free. Anyone? Okay, you think it was after because it said it is foolishness to him, and it would not have been foolishness before. So you gotta give me some proof for that. Well, I don't know, but if you give me some evidence, then I would know. Okay, I think you're starting to go in the right direction there that I'm thinking. Yes? Okay, so you would... Okay, so you would use the evidence from Genesis 1 and 2, you know, before. Okay, now, thinking of it that way, you have to remember, or you have to think about it this way also, that if the first Adam was natural and the last Adam was not natural, then the last Adam had an advantage over the first. If the first Adam was natural and the last Adam was spiritual, it means that the last Adam had an advantage over the first Adam. Huh? You're not following me. If the first Adam was natural and the last Adam was not natural but was spiritual, then the last Adam had an advantage over the first Adam. Right? And that cannot be. That could not be, right? So the last, when it says the last Adam was made a life-giving spirit, you must understand then that he was first natural, and then by reason, he had to be like the first Adam. So the first Adam was natural. The first Adam had a law that he needed to fulfill. Not eat of the tree of life, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The first Adam in his natural state disobeyed that law. The last Adam came just like the first Adam. He was natural. And by virtue of keeping that law, he became or was made a life-giving spirit. Had he not been natural, he couldn't be the same as the first Adam. Right? And had he not been obedient as a natural man, then he could not have been a life-giving spirit to you and me. Right? So we're understanding that, okay, we're understanding that the first Adam was natural. Now, this, therefore, has to be speaking about the natural fallen man. Right? The fallen man who is natural cannot comprehend or receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. But even as was stated, the first Adam walked with God. God came down in the cool of the day and talked with him. So he had to be able to have related to God in a spiritual measure somehow, even though he was not yet spiritual. Are you with me here? This, I guess, maybe I'll get to where I'm going with this point. It's very, very important because I want to ask you, basically, that when you were functioning as a natural person, remember you were functioning as a fallen natural person, right? You and me? We were functioning as fallen natural creatures, right? And the things of God, they were foolishness to us. They were foolishness to us. We couldn't understand the things of God because they were foolishness to us. That's why it's so wrong for us to say that we found Christ, because Christ was spiritual and that was foolishness to us. This brings us to the place of this last Adam, who is this life-giving spirit. So now he's come to you, he's come to me, like he's come to the whole world, And to many of us who receive him, so now he has to make it, he has to make the spiritual thing understandable to us. And that's what the power of the gospel is. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the power of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God. See, it's not you and me. It's that gospel that is spoken and is declared. That's the power of God to everyone who believes. So he comes and he brings the gospel, he brings the kingdom, he brings that which is spiritual to us. It comes through the gospel, all right? Through the proclamation of the gospel. He brings this to us, and then at that point in time, we receive what? What do you receive at that point? When he brings it to you and you receive it, what do you receive? Life is right. Spirit is right. Spirit of God is right. Life is right. But I'm looking for a specific word. Starts with a big R. Righteousness. He brings to us righteousness. In other words, he brings to us a right positioning in God. In other words, he's taken us and he's now placed us in Christ. Right positioning. We didn't do anything. We didn't perform. We didn't do anything for that. It was just a gift of grace that was given to us, that was placed in us, and we were placed in Christ, and then Christ was placed in us. So now we are in right positioning with God. We are righteous. This is so very important. And the reason why it's so very important is because all of our Christian walk have to follow that same pattern. If that's the way you begun to be spiritual, then you are going to be made complete in him. You're going to be perfected in him in the same manner. We are not talking about your performance. We are talking about your position. The Holy Spirit came to convince us of that. To convince us of it. Because every time we begin to walk in the Lord, we revert to performance. We revert to behavior. Every time we approach God, we refer to behavior. We refer to performance. And because we know that we have not behaved in the best way that we should, then we tend to condemn ourselves because we never feel satisfied or capable or qualified to be in the presence of God. We never feel that we are supposed to be or could be the mouthpieces of God. We never believe. You see, so when someone would say, well, you know how Jesus functioned. You know, he didn't pray in public. Really, what he did, he just spoke the word. Then we go back into our thinking and say, well, yeah, but that's because that was Jesus. And he could do that because he was pure and he was clean and he performed right before the Father. But his performance is our requirement. What he did, his performance, is what qualified us. Not your performance and mine. It was his performance. So God wants you to see that whether it's today or tomorrow or next week or next month, it's always his performance, not ours. So when I go before the throne of grace, I'm going because I'm confident that I'm accepted, because you're accepted in the beloved. You are in Christ. That's That's why God hears your prayer. Because you're in Christ. That's why God would move. Now, here's what it says. It says in Romans chapter 8, when it speaks about the same spirit that we receive, it says, for the law of the spirit of life, Romans 8 verses 3 and I think it's 2 and 3, 3 and 4. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In that, what the law, listen, what the law, now this law here, that in that context, that law there is talking about the law of Moses. What the law of Moses could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirements of the law would be fulfilled in us. That is, I think that's how the New International puts it. King James has it just a slightly different, but it means the same thing. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, because here's how the law was weak through the flesh. Because Adam broke the law in the garden that God spoke to him of, then Adam basically, he became foolish. The things of God became foolish to him. Okay, so he broke the law. Now Christ came, and Christ, listen to this, and Christ was the only one who got righteousness according to the law. Christ was the only one who was made righteous by keeping the law. So because he became righteous, or he walked in his righteousness by keeping the law, then God says, okay, that same spirit, that spirit of righteousness, I'm going to give you as a free gift because you have chosen to receive Christ. So I'm going to give you that free gift. So now that same spirit that is in Christ that kept the law is the spirit which meets the requirement of the law in you. So that's what it's saying in Romans chapter 8, verses 1, 2, 3, 4. Just stay with me a little while, because this has to do a lot with believing. So it's so difficult to believe if I'm not convinced of my righteousness, if I'm not convinced that what I've received was a free gift from God. If I keep thinking of my performance, then I'm always going to be condemning myself. Now, I want you to hear me all out, because I'm not going to finish this today, but I'm going to talk about the righteousness or the behavior that comes as a result of righteousness. I'll talk about that later. But we don't need to be dealing with that at this particular point until we fully understand that God is not looking at my behavior so that I could be accepted by God. Because I was accepted by God because of Christ's behavior. Because Christ was able to keep the law. That's why I am accepted. So when I'm coming to God, I'm coming to God on the merit of what Christ has done, the gift of righteousness that he has given to me. That's how I'm coming to God. You with me? All right. I was just going to read that verse. There's therefore now no judgment to them which have in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Why? So that the righteousness of the law, or the righteous requirements of the law, what the law required, might now be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those of us who have now come into Christ, what Christ has done has qualified you and me. That's very, very important. Because, we also have a difficult time in functioning in the love of God. And one of the reasons why we have a difficult time in functioning in the love of God, you see, because the love of God is unconditional. God's love for you has no conditions. His love for you, there are no conditions. When you and I were sinners, Christ died for us. There was no condition for Him dying for us. The only thing that you and I had to do once this love is presented to us is to receive it. When we deal with one another, we are required to deal with one another out of that same love. Yet, we have conditions on one another all the time. That's why it's difficult for us to function in this, because we're not understanding it. And so what happens is that when we take a step forward, and once we say, well, yeah, we're righteous now. We're righteous in Christ. But now I need to begin to perform. Because now I'm righteous, I need to begin to perform so that I could be accepted. So that I can get God to move. I need to perform. And we look at example after example after example in the Old Testament. We look at David and we wonder why God would say about this man who killed his general, murdered his general, took his general's wife. Huh? And then God turns around and says that this man is a man after his own heart. Obviously, there's something wrong here. Or if you take a man like any of them, call any of the Old Testament saints, any of them, Moses, Elijah, any of them, and you see all the same flaws, similar flaws. The Bible says Elijah in the book of James was a man subject to like passion as we are, yet he turned and shut up the heavens for 3.5 years where it did not rain, and afterwards he spoke and the rain came. And it's saying he was just like you and me, a man of subject to like passion. What is he saying? He's saying that it is not because of his goodness that he did those things. You and I need to understand that. Oh, I can hear the mind going, and I say, well, you know, that means that people are just going to live any way that they want. We will get to that. I tell you, we will get to that. We'll talk about that. Not tonight, but we'll talk about that. We'll talk about that. Yes. And most of the times when we ask those questions to ourselves and about ourselves, we come up with the same answer. We condemn ourselves because we don't feel that we're qualified. We don't think that we fit. We're not clean enough. We're not this. We're not that. And that's why, you see, we are unable to be fully persuaded. That means when we say we believe, we don't really believe. We may have mental assent, but we don't really believe. When we really believe, then this is what is going to help us to really understand what it is to truly believe God. You know, when you go through the New Testament, here's what happened. Here is what happened one day. One day, Jesus was ministering to the multitudes, right? He was ministering to the people. And then he sent the people away. And then when he, you know, when the people realized that he was not there, they realized that he went over to the seashore to the other side. They all got in boats and they went after him. They were following him. And he said to them, when they got over there, they saw him. They said, "Lord, well, how'd you get over here?" And he said, you know, they said, "How did you get over here? You know, we were looking for you." And he said to them, he says, "You're looking for me. You're following me because of the loaves and the fishes." Do you remember that story? "You're following me because of the fish and the loaves that I gave you, because of the food I gave you." And then he turned right around and he said to them, "Listen, don't rejoice in those things. It is not about the loaves and the fishes. It's not about what you've got. It's not about the things. If you really want to know what it is about," and he says these words to them, he says, "except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't have any part in me." Now, how many of you have read that story? I know you've read it. If you read the Bible, I know you've read it, because you've got to read the Gospels. And that's one of the things that he was saying. In other words, they were rejoicing, or they were seeking after the things. It's the same problem we have today. You know, "God, I love you because I want the house, and I want the car, and I want the good job, and I want the money, and I want those things. I want those things, Lord." And then, of course, we say, "Those things prove that you love me." Yeah, that's me, right? Jesus is saying to them, "You're following me because of the loaves and the fishes." He says, "Don't follow me because of the things that I could give to you. Follow me for me." In other words, you don't need to eat fish and loaves. You need to eat me. "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't have any part in me." You know where I'm going with this? See, because we deal with God the same way. We deal with the love of God the same way. You know, it's all about what God is able to do for us. But what if God is not going to do anything? Now, please don't take this and run in the wrong direction. God is the one who has promised to bless us and all that stuff. Okay? But the thing that God is more important, what is more important to God, is that you get the blesser. Because if you eat and drink of the blesser, then you have all the things. It's the blesser who brings all the blessing. He wants you to eat of his blood and drink of his blood and eat of his flesh. That's what he's saying. You know, when he said that, the Bible said that they said, "Boy, this is a hard saying. Who can bear this?" And the Bible says that the multitudes, they left him. And then he turned to his disciples, who stuck around, and he said, "Will you go too?" and Simon, the guy called Peter, Simon said, where are we going to go? You're the one who have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? It's all about the person. It's all about the person. What is eternal life? John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that you would know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. That's what eternal life is. Jesus said, I am. You've got to eat of my flesh. You've got to drink of I'm the one that you need to be seeking after, going after. Because when you know Him, then your confidence in whatever you're asking is always going to be there. And if we don't have the confidence in Him, and this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, it's according to what He thinks, what He says, who He is. If we ask anything according to those, He hears us. He takes our case. And we know if He takes the case, we have the petition that we brought before Him. Are you following me here? So Simon says, where are we going to go? You're the one with the words of eternal life. They asked him later on, they said, tell us, what must we do that we could do the same works that you're doing? What did Jesus say to them? He said, this is the work, that you believe on me. Remember that song we sing? What must I do, dear Lord? What can I do? Harvest is ripe throughout the world, laborers are few. He talks about working the works of Jesus. What is the work of Jesus? To work the works of Jesus is to believe on the Son of God. In other words, to become fully persuaded of who the Son is. End of story. Because when we become fully persuaded of who the Son is, then everything else will fall into place. Because you will, at that point, you and I will be able to believe God for anything. Does the Bible say lay hands on the sick and they shall recover? Who should lay hands on the sick? Who? The believer. Them that believe. The believer. So if I'm laying hands on the sick, and I'm a believer, and I'm laying hands on the sick, what should happen? Is there a qualification in there somewhere? Is there a requirement in there somewhere? Huh? What's the requirement? Well, if you're a believer, right? If you're a believer. So the requirement is to lay hands. If you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Now, if you and I are fully persuaded of the person who said that, then we could lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. See, yeah, but you can't be 100% sure. All right, maybe you can't be 100% sure, but when you become 100% sure, then it should happen, right? All right, let me bring this into a close, because here's what I'm driving at. I'm driving at that the truth that you and me, we all were natural, fallen natural creatures. Agreed? Then the life-giving Spirit, who was the last Adam, came and made us spiritual. Everybody agrees? Now we are spiritual. But unless in our minds we are convinced of what being spiritual is, it's our position in God. It's where God took us out of Adam and put us in Christ. That's where we are. The requirement for putting us in here was met by Christ himself. He kept the law. So we don't have to. He kept it. And now, that same Spirit that has kept the law, he's put that Spirit on the inside of us. Now, as we believe on him, that Spirit on the inside of us, then we will be able to do all the works that that Spirit does. That's the Spirit of Christ. So, he said, the works that I do, you'll do greater. Why? Because I've got to go to the Father, but I won't leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you back the same Spirit. The same Spirit that is in me that kept the law is the same Spirit that is in you that qualifies you. So now all you have to do is to believe on me. That's the whole gospel. What must I do the works of the Lord? Believe on the Son. If you believe on the Son, then you have eternal life. If you believe on the Son, then you can do whatever the Son does. Because it's your body, but it's his life. It's his life on the inside. So Paul kind of, you know, was getting a glance of it and was beginning to understand it. So he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not even my faith. It's the faith of the Son of God. Why? Because that faith always works. Because he is the one that has conquered. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even faith, that faith, it overcomes the world. Who is he that overcomes the world? He that believes on the Son. That's 1 John. Stop struggling, folks. Let's stop struggling. That is, we don't have to perform. Our performance, listen, this is another lesson, so this is just a headline. Our performance will come simply because your faith came to your mind, but when it got into your heart in abundance, in other words, when you receive it in your ear gate and your eye gate and it came into your mind, and because of your fellowship and your being able to believe the Son that's inside of us, the Spirit of God, the kingdom, or whatever you want to call it, because we are able to believe that, see, now, that life in us, that life would be in the heart in abundance. In other words, it will trigger what is in the Spirit. Remember, your spirit is a born-again spirit now. And in your born-again spirit is the Holy Spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So now, when the Holy Spirit within you reveals the truth of the word that you're looking at, when that word is reflected in your mind, or explained in your mind, or revealed in your mind, it also brings your emotions under control, and it causes you to be able to do the will. So what it means then, that in your heart, that word has come in abundance in your heart. Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, that's how you will begin to live. That is how your behavior is going to be. So you and I don't have to try and behave right. We don't, I gotta do that. We don't have to do that. All we have to do is to follow the process. And when we follow the process, in our hearts, the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. The life will be lived. You don't even seem as excited as I feel. It's going to stop our, it's going to stop our forcing ourselves to perform, because we don't have to perform. We don't have, the performance comes as a result of what, yeah, the Bible says it. The Bible says all of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You ever walk around saying this? I can't say that. I can't say that. I can't say that. Because, oh yeah, oops. Oops, I shouldn't have said that. Listen. The reason why you said it is because it's what's in your heart in abundance. You can't fool your heart. Oops, I said that. Oh, I shouldn't have said, oops. Listen, you're saying it because it's in your heart in abundance. All you have to do is to just change that. And then what's in your heart in abundance will come out of your mouth. How is it that when you get angry at a person, that you say all such nice things about them? Well, I love you. I really, really love you. Let me hug you and let me kiss you. If that was the case, then we'll never have any divorces. Because every time I got mad at my wife, then I would love her. Why are you doing that? Because I'm mad. So that's not realistic. That's too idealistic. Yep, it is the ideal. It is the ideal. You know, it's as much as when you see evil being done, you feel the same way. You feel just as angry when evil is done. Doesn't the Bible say that? You know, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You see, who eschew evil, you know, who hates evil. Do you hate evil when you see it? When you see something that's evil, that something just eats away at you and sees you? Do you? Yes. Yes, because that's what's in you there at that point in abundance. So don't think that we're saying that behavior does not play any part at all. We're not saying that. We're saying that the way you fill your heart with what the Word of God says will cause your behavior to be expressed. See, love is patient. When that is in abundance, then you begin to function in patience. Love is kind. When you're filled with that, then you, yeah, it's the whole of the Bible is like that. But it's an outflow of what has filled our hearts in abundance. And that's where the performance will come. But we'll take that up at another lesson. Yes, Sister Joan, you can move this for me. I'm through. Thank you.